So before I open the word, a little disclaimer. I believe something just misfired. If you're visiting this church this morning, here's what you're thinking. The pastor just brought down canned goods and the rest of these cheapskates didn't bring a darn thing. Here's what normally happens. I bring cans and then a flood of children go get the stuff in the back. Kids, you missed your cue. I don't know how this didn't happen this year. Maybe it wasn't organized. But I promise, there's all sorts of canned goods back there. We really do love the poor. So we're not just trying to show off my one kid. In any case, hey, I want to invite you to open it in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And normally I would have that up on the screen. But right now, we're actually going to be jumping between a few different verses in here that it would actually be really odd for me to have to snap back and forth on the screen. So what I'm going to ask is that for the duration of this message, that you just keep your Bible open to Philippians 4 so you're able to track along with me. Now, I'm going to go ahead and pray that this would be God's word and that he'd be speaking through it. And then we're going to get to it and we're going to talk a bit about what it is to live a contented life. But before we do that, let's go to God and talk to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the Holy Spirit who inspired it, who you have said dwells in every single believer. That when we open a Bible, we're hearing from you, but that you are also living in and with each and every one of us, that we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray that when we open our Bible, that the Spirit in us would resonate with the words that the Spirit has already laid down. That we would sense an outpouring of a yes and amen from you. That we would know that what you've given us is true, that we would know that it's weighty, and that we would be transformed, that we would be inspired and humbled and lifted up by it. All this I pray in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen. All right. So before we get started, it's important for you to understand who's writing this, because there's these quotes from Philippians that are used all the time. As a matter of fact, let me lead off with one right now. This is actually where we're going to start. Just one little verse that out of context, without knowing who said it, you won't get the gravity of it. So we're in Philippians 4, and I want you to fast forward to verse 11, because this one you've probably heard. If you're a Christian, you've heard this one quite a bit, like it's a goal that you should have, but you didn't know who was saying it, and so it didn't have the weight that it should have, or you didn't know the circumstances under which it was written. So here's the line in verse 11. This is what we're just going to start with before we even get into the rest of what he's saying. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And maybe growing up, I don't know if you were like me not me, of course, I'm a minister. My sister would complain to my mom all the time. I was, of course, always a nice boy. You're allowed to laugh at that. I was a whiner. I would gripe to my parents, and I don't know if you were like this, but I had a minister for a dad, and he always had a Bible verse to whip out, and this would be the one. He'd say, you know, Bible says you should learn to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret, being content whatever the circumstances. And so you're just going to have to learn to get along. It was either that or like quoting the parts where like God wiped out a bunch of the Israelites for complaining about manna in the desert or something like that when I didn't like the cooking. You know, he didn't actually say he was going to smite me or something, but I'm sure that he dwelt on that one for a long time. But ultimately, these words, it's easy to be trite about them and go, well, who are you to say that? Learn to be content whatever the circumstances. What are your circumstances? A couple of our, me and Sarah's friends, Sarah, you didn't know I was going to talk about this, so try to hold it together. You don't know this, but right before I took this call to Lakeside Church, I had 2 weeks to make the decision, and I actually asked you for 3. I asked for an extension, and it made a lot of you very nervous. And I never told a lot of you what was behind that. What was behind that is that the other church that you were up against, basically, in the call process was what I had interned at, and really it wasn't even the church. It was 2 people at that church. It was Doug and Pat Aukema. You see, that church I interned at, I will always have a special place in my heart that is in Binghamton, New York, from that church I interned at. It's a little country church full of some of the warmest, kindest people you'll ever meet. And in the same way that I don't think I'd ever forget any of you if I was gone tomorrow, from being there for 6 months, I'll never forget any of them. But chief among them, Doug and Pat. So some of the warmest, kindest people you'll ever meet. And Doug and Pat, in 1967, I'm not sure if it was Doug himself or just Doug's family, they started a dairy farm in Binghamton, a pretty successful one. Grew to, I want to say by the end, they've got like 65, 70 head of cattle, somewhere around in there, along with assorted other things. And every time you'd go to their house or talk to them, they were warm and they were smiling. They had what they wanted. Their family lived just down the road, and their grandkids would come and play with the cows through the fence and chase the chickens and chase barn cats. This was paradise for them. And they're simple people. I mean, to be honest, I don't know if Doug could have done anything else. Doug hit it well, but I don't even think Doug could read. Well, what happened this past October 20, so just like a month ago now, is there was an accidental fire that burned all of it to the ground. They don't know how it was caused, but it started out of nowhere. It's all in the news in Binghamton, and they lost everything. And because of the timing, even if they get the insurance money, they lost all those cows, and they named them all. And I don't know if you know any farmers or if you are one, but when you have animals, you care about them. They're all your pet, right? And they had to watch as their grandkids cried as they auctioned off all their favorite cows because they didn't have a place to put them. And so they're heading into the winter right now with everything other than their family, everything they've worked on, their dream for the last 50 years is literally in ashes in their front yard. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Look, if I go to Doug and Pat Auckland, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. They'd say, well, first of all, they go, no, you haven't. You're a whiner. We know that. Like, yeah, okay, you know, I can be. But, like, besides that, though, like, any one of us, if we go and say, you know, I've learned, you know, let me tell you the secret of being content. It's easy for you to say. Your family doesn't have grandkids that are crying, and you didn't lose the entire family business, and you're not wondering how the winter's going to go. That's easy for you to say. Well, we need to know who's saying it. Because I take this very differently from somebody who's got a good life than from the guy who's actually writing this. Because you want to know where Paul is right now. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's sitting in prison awaiting trial, not knowing whether or not he'll ever get out. Think about that for a second. And let me color that in. When you're under house arrest in the Roman Empire, and that's what it was, he's under house arrest, he's either chained to a guard or chained to a wall every hour of every day. Even though you're under house arrest, you're not really allowed a lot of the original belongings you came in with. Maybe someone from the outside might help you, but if not, you're on worse than welfare. Later in this passage, he would say, I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have a little. I know what it is to have wealth and nothing. He's saying, look, I've had steak and I've subsisted off ramen, but right now it's not even ramen noodles. It's like bouillon cubes in water kind of food. It's like somebody gives you a ration of moldy bread, and that's maybe what you get through with. He says, I know what it's like to wear a tuxedo, and I also know what it's like to wear torn blue jeans, but right now he's in rags. Everything he ever has been lost. Before I even get into this, I just want you to understand the gravity. When a man who went from having everything, been abandoned by some of the movement he led that wasn't even talking to him anymore, some of them didn't even know where he was, he has no idea how they're doing before the Philippians reach him, and a guy that is living off less than he ever has, when a guy like that says, you know what, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, you listen. Especially being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writing scripture and all. So, I mean, first thing, before we even get into, you know, obviously, I've learned the secret to be content whatever the circumstances. Well, tell us, Paul, what is the secret? We would all really like to know. But before we even go there, I want to just give two observations about contentedness, just based on this one line. These are loaded words, because we have to understand where contentedness comes from. The first thing is that, you know, it's made clear when he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That word learned is huge. Because here's the first big idea that we have to get through our heads that he has right here. Contentedness is never the default mode of the human heart. Let me say that again. Contentedness is not the default mode of the human heart. Or put differently, it's not going to happen by accident. It's something that's learned. I say this because sometimes we have this, I don't know if it's just an inclination or habit. Maybe, I hope I'm not the only one, but you know what happens with my contentedness? It's plagued by two words, if and when. well, if this happens, then I will be okay. When I get here, I'll be okay. And I look at other people who they've made it, and I go, man, I just, if I could be have the circumstances that you have, or man, I just wish that I had the heart level predisposition to just be a naturally happy and contented person. Like I said, Doug and Pat, every time I walked into their house, they were just grinning. And you could just go, man, I wish I was just as naturally happy and content as that. Here's what Paul says. That's not natural for anyone. It's a discipline, not a default. Why else do we have the holiday Thanksgiving? Contentedness is not something anybody has accidentally turned into. Now, here's the second idea before we even get into what was the secret for that. Before we get into that, here's another one. It says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Apparently, it's something that not only is it a discipline, but it's going to be a discipline over and over and over at different times in life. So, for example, I'll use dating as an example. I know there's a couple single people in here. Maybe you're here today because you're here to visit the family. You're here to learn who her family is. I don't know if there's any boyfriends in this room, or maybe you're the girlfriend. You're meeting the family. You're doing Thanksgiving with someone else's family. You better make a good impression. When you're dating somebody, people give you this piece of advice. They say, you know, you need to be okay. You need to be, you need to not want to get married before you get married. They say you should be just totally okay with being single. And on the face of it, that feels like the worst advice ever. It feels like somebody just told you, you know, the trick to getting dinner? The trick to getting dinner is not feeling hungry anymore first. It's just not going to happen. But I would argue that probably one of the most attractive traits is somebody who's just comfortable in their own skin. You know, you can want to get married and still be content without it. Say, I'm okay without it. I hope for it. But you know what? With the way my life is, I can live with this. Or maybe the same is true with money. When you're in college, I already referenced ramen noodles. Some of you, that's close to home. You can learn to be content in college when you don't have any money at all. Or shortly thereafter, you know, you got that first rung job. Maybe it proves to be a dead end. And you're really paying back loans. You're still poor. But you get used to it. You can learn to be content. Now, here's what he's saying. When you get through different areas of life, you're going to learn this over and over again. So then after that, you know, you're content with very little money. You're content when you're single. You go, okay, I've got this contentedness thing down. I'm grateful for where I am. Well, then all of a sudden you think you've got the contentedness thing down. You get married, and either you're at the rough patch or things are distant, and all of a sudden your eyes are going somewhere else. And you go, I was content being single, but now I've got to learn how to be content with where I am all over again. When you stand in a different place, it's another thing to come to terms with it. Or money. You may look back and go, what happened? I knew how to be perfectly okay with no money when I was super duper poor. But now that like I've kind of made it and I'm doing okay, now all of a sudden, I'm obsessed with whatever the next thing is I can buy, whatever the next raise is I can get, that new job, that new career advancement. How is it that I have more and yet I'm less content? It's going to be different things in different chapters of life. So, two things. Number one, it's not going to happen by default. It never does. Number two is it's going to be different in different times of life. But so what is it? Now, Paul, what is this? You've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. How do I pull that off? Now, spoiler alert, if you don't know where the sermon is going next, there's nothing I can do to help you. It's Thanksgiving. You're in a church. You know where I'm going to go with this. But I got to say, Thanksgiving the day isn't always going to be the solution. We're going to get into this. Let me show you what it says about gratitude. Because obviously, the pastor has to give the answer of, well, the answer is to give thanks and to have gratitude. But it matters what kind. So let's read. Go back up to verse 4 a second. I want to show you that, you know, he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He's already told us what the secret is, and he told us twice. Just look at these two paragraphs before we read through them all. Verse 7 is the end of the first paragraph. It says, you know, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. What is that? It's contentedness. Yep. You've never been at peace without being content. You've never been content without being at peace. They're the same thing. End of the next paragraph, verse 9. Whatever you've learned from me or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So he's already told us what the secret of contentedness is. And we go, well, what is this? Because I got to tell you, I would love to teach this to other people in my life who are complaining all. No, we each have a problem with this. So look at, I'm going to read just all the way through top to bottom, and then just give a little explanation to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here he's going to say something similar again. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's what Paul says. You know, if you want to be at peace, if you want to be content, whatever the circumstances, you've got to learn to keep your life in perspective. And obviously it's Thanksgiving, so how am I going to say to do that? With gratitude, with thanksgiving. And I'll let him say it. You know, verse 4 at the beginning, he says, rejoice, Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And he's saying this out of a jail cell. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Never stop thanking God for things, and let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is near. And even when he talks about how you handle your anxieties, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So while we're going to come back to this part in a second. While you're presenting requests to God, I mean, when we're complaining and things are going wrong, maybe one of the first places you turn to is God. And maybe that's like the only time this week that you turn to God is when something went horribly wrong. And he's going like, look, even while you're talking to God and saying, God, all this is going wrong, I really need help, even in that moment, give thanks. Because your life can come horribly out of perspective if you don't. Then he reiterates, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Look, here's what Paul sees in himself and about us. The normal status of your heart is going to be to pick out everything that's going wrong in life and to blow it out of proportion, to say that this is all there is, and to lose perspective. And when you don't know about all the good things that are going wrong, going well in your life, and you've not paid any attention, especially if you're a Christian, and ultimately, no matter what goes wrong, you still have Jesus, you still have his perfection, you still have eternity. Ingratitude is at the heart of living an unrested, peaceless life. And he says, look, the default mode of your heart is not that you're going to be thinking about whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's praiseworthy. It's the opposite. I mean, put yourself to this test. Go to verse 6 and go through this list and ask yourself this question. In ratio of time, how much of my time do I spend on the opposite of each one of these things? So he says, whatever is true, dwell on that. Let your mind dwell on that. How often do we sit around ruminating on the lies of our peers, of our coworkers, and our politicians? Well, that person said it. Can you believe they said this? Why would they say this sort of thing? Whatever is right and whatever is pure. Did we spend more time this week celebrating all the great relationships and stability of homes and long-term marriages of even the people who have blessed us and even our parents or ourselves? Or did we spend more time this week like griping about people like Harvey Weinstein and Roy Moore? The natural gravity of your heart is to focus on all the things that are falling apart. And this doesn't happen by accident. He says, look, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what gets more airtime on the internet? People who are incredibly skilled at things, or videos of stupid people hurting themselves? Be honest. It's on YouTube. The first one if you've got somebody that like, anytime somebody falls terribly off a skateboard, I promise you that will make its way around the internet 3 times before Tony Hawk perfecting the 900 even happens to make it to your desktop. The default mode of the human heart is to focus on everything bad and on everything wrong, And for the Christian, this couldn't be more inappropriate. And so the remedy of Thanksgiving today actually isn't enough. Because here's what we normally are going to do. I know, because I've done it every year. And then I griped about it to myself in my journal a week later for the last 2 years. We're going to come today, we're going to list off all the things that we're thankful for. And what we're going to do is we're going to do that while turning off. We're away from work, most of us. We're away from a lot of the problems of our daily life, most of us. We snuck away. We're back with our family. We're getting drunk on large amounts of turkey and stuffing. And while you're retreated from the world, we go, I'm just going to stop thinking about all the bad things in my life, and I'm going to be really grateful for what's gone right. And that's a good thing. That's a good exercise. But Paul says this, you know, when he says, when you give your prayers and petition, give them with thanksgiving. Here's what he's saying. The secret of thanksgiving, or the secret of contentedness, is going to be seeing your life in perspective. The secret of that is gratitude. And the secret of gratitude is learning to have it live alongside the sufferings at all times. The secret of having a contented and grateful life isn't going to come with what we do today, but what we start with today and how Monday looks when we get back to work. Because I'll tell you, you're not going to be able to live a life not noticing all the terrible things. The trick is that at the very same time, if you don't have the drumbeat of saying, yes, but here's what's going right, but here's what's going right, I still have the Lord, and I still have a future, and I still have my home, and God still blessed me with these things. If you don't, you get sucked down the black hole of ingratitude. And ingratitude and peace cannot occupy the same space at the same time, ever. I defy you to tell me the time that in your life when you were a miserable ingrate saying all the things that went wrong, I don't have anything good going on in my life, and that's what you actually believed, and you were missing all the good things going on. If you can tell me about that moment when you were at peace and happy, I will eat my left shoe on stage. It has never happened to you. Let me finish my story about Doug and Pat, because you got to actually know how these people really are. So Doug and Pat, their whole farm burned down. They lost everything. They had to sell the cows, and the grandkids are in tears. But there's a couple of television interviews. It's kind of the Shenango Forks area is kind of this small hodgepodge of weird communities all coming together, and not a lot of youth. So there's not a ton of energy in the area. It's the definition of laid back. And so the local news reflects that. Now here in Grand Rapids, we've got Channel 8. To them, like, everything is the storm of the century. They're going nuts. You know, it could be like, you know, a light snow fell slightly earlier this year, and they'd be like, steal food, hoard gas, we're all going to die. They're not. This is the opposite. These are the kind of, you know, that hometown news that goes on way too long in the bit on TV. And it just so happens that online, there's the bit of them interviewing Doug and Pat. Now, I didn't tell you about Doug and Pat is that you'd never meet them and have them not tell you 10 things that went great in their day or someone else's and how thankful they were. It's a habit. They learn to do it in every category of life. And you know, Doug would do that. He'd be praying to God about all the good things, even while he's scraping the really smelly things off the floor every single day. And now that place burned down, there's a video of this news reporter trying to interview them. And they have in their idea that this is going to be my story in the small town. Finally, something's happened here. Finally, something other than somebody lost a cat, and I get to report on it. And they're going to get like this sad, grieving family. And so you can see the reporter struggling to get the soundbite of like, okay, I'm going to get them to say how purely miserable they are. And the reporter has to ask it like 6 times because every other word out of their mouth is like, yeah, we lost our farm, but man, you wouldn't believe the way the neighbors helped us out. Like, this guy came with a cherry picker and like, yes, but well, tell us how miserable you are. I'm like, well, you know, our grandkids are crying. Yeah, tell me more about that. So, but you know, this is really a good thing for them to learn that there's more to life than these cows and that guy. And you can watch this reporter just losing his mind, like, just cry already. And they won't. Because for them, are they hurting? Yes. But I got to talk to them and I've talked to some of their friends to make sure they weren't lying. The truth is, they're still hurting because they lost everything, but they're not crushed. They're people that have learned to see their life in perspective, and they're already thinking about the next spring when they're going to rebuild things. Yes, they're grieving these cows, but it hasn't overcome them because it's not all they're staring at, because they've learned to be grateful whatever the circumstances. And you know, if there's any two people I've met that I'd love to be like, I think it's them, because you know, they're simple people. Like I said, Doug can't even read, and yet you know what? I think he lives life like 3 times better than I do. So tell you what, I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to pray for your today. I'm going to pray for your Monday. Because it's on that day that we're going to have to learn that every time we're protesting to God, that we've got to give thanks. And it's hard to learn that in every different space of life. And I'm going to pray for you that God reminds you every single day, even when you get that pay decrease or even when the kids are acting out and sick, that God is whispering in your ear saying, yes, but you still have me. I still love you. I'm still giving you good things. And they're just a foretaste of everything I want to give you. You just wait. I want to pour out every spiritual blessing in Christ on you when my kingdom comes. I love you. I want to pray that you'll hear that voice. So let's bow our heads and let's receive that. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for Thanksgiving today. And in just a minute, we are really looking forward to sharing how grateful we are. We are really looking forward to restarting this habit of the heart. Because, you know, a lot of us, we live our lives grumbling and griping and taking measure of all that's gone wrong. And we're going to tell each other what we're thankful for and what's gone right. But I want to pray that that wouldn't stop here. But that on Monday, when our prayer life starts to consist of the things that we're frustrated with and the things that have gone wrong, God, help us to be like Paul. And even those prayers, that they would be with thanksgiving. Help us to regain a perspective through gratitude on the things that are true, on the things that are noble, that are excellent and praiseworthy, so that we can have the sort of armor on us of being able to be content whatever our circumstances. All this I pray in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen. All right, I'm going to fess up here. I normally have a bulletin in my hands. Are we singing first or am I grateful first? Let's do that. So I'm going to need a microphone. Can I steal yours? We do this every year here at Lakeside, and I think we all walk out in a way better mood. We